Good afternoon. This is such a good group. So glad that you're here. This upper room discourse that we've kind of been stuck in for a millennial, it seems like, is such a fascinating set of scripture. Again, it's the last sort of Bible study time or truth imparting time that Jesus spent with his disciples after their 3.5 year journey and just before his crucifixion. Now he appears to them and spends time with them and afterwards, but this is just before the cross. So he's depositing a lot of stuff in them because of this being that time that's so critical, and they're about to face something very shocking because no matter how much he tried to prepare them for the cross, they just couldn't get it, that this is Jesus was going to die. And they had left everything to follow him. And because they had no concept of the crucifixion, they had no concept of resurrection either. So that's why on the day of the resurrection, they were hidden that night in a room, locked away, because they were afraid. They knew the Jews were seeking them to have them killed. They had no sense of Jesus' resurrection. The only person who kind of got it was Mary Magdalene, and then John a little bit. And so this section of scriptures is chalked full. I've mentioned recently that in those five chapters, the Father is referenced 123 times in this short little 10-minute conversation Jesus has with them. And then the Holy Spirit's referenced a lot also. And so you just have this section of scripture just chalked full of the Trinity. But Jesus is speaking, he's referencing the Holy Spirit's ministry, he's referencing the relationship with the Father that he has, that we're going to get to participate in because of what he's going to do at the cross. But in just my prayer time today, just some things about the Holy Spirit's ministry really struck me in some of these verses. And this is, of course, not all of it. We're just in chapter 14 in terms of the upper room discourse, and we may never get out of the upper room discourse. As a kind of just a little devotional meandering. Again, just to remind you what Jesus said at the beginning, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And so Jesus is talking about, again, the cross. He's going to the cross to prepare a dwelling place or abiding place for them. And then he makes it clear that that abiding place is in him, because he talks about being in Christ and Christ being in us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. But I wanted to kind of focus, go from there and look at some things he says about the Holy Spirit. Like verse 10, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. But truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and even greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, he's going to reference that several times in his conversation with him. And what he's referencing is the fact that in his ascension, when he goes to the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all believers. In verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Now earlier Jesus said that he was the way, and he was the truth, and he was the life. And so as we know, as Christ speaks to them, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us primarily is to make Christ real to us, to reveal the Christ in us to us. He will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see or receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Now, the verse before, he said, he's going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to give them another helper, the Holy Spirit. He'll be with them forever. But in this verse, he says, he abides with you, but he's going to be in you. So he's going to be in you forever. Then Jesus makes that remarkable statement, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Now, he has just said in this conversation that he's going to leave them. But now he says, I'm going to come to you. Now, he's not talking about the second coming, because he's speaking to these disciples, and of course, speaking to all of us. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. And in that day, speaking of Pentecost, when he pours out the Spirit, in that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And so when he says the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, and he says he's the Spirit of truth, he's come to reveal me, to emphasize me, he's telling them that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, I'm coming to live in you. I'm leaving you, but I'm coming back to you. You won't behold me for a little while, but then you will behold me. And I love this part. And because I live, you're going to live also. Now, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, because I live is the only way you're going to be able to come alive. Now, every human being is alive. They're physically alive. They're soulishly active. Their mind, emotions, and will are active. But they're spiritually dead. And only when Jesus comes and takes us to himself, only when he receives us, when we receive him, do we become alive. But we become alive in his life. He said, because I live, you're going to live also. Because I'm going to come to you. I'm going to take you to myself. I'm actually going to come live in you by the Holy Spirit. And that's going to make you come alive. But you're only going to become alive because I'm the source of your life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And so he says, because I've come alive and taken you to myself, you're going to come alive. Now here's the thing, a couple of things I wanted you to see. It's just encouraging. Later in chapter 14, he says, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, because he's come to represent Jesus to them and in them, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We'll probably talk about that more tomorrow. But he says in verse 27, now they're about to enter into a time of great chaos and confusion with the crucifixion. Their lives are going to be threatened. He says, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Didn't he say that earlier? Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And here again he says, peace I leave to you, but not just peace. I'm not just going to give you peace. He says, my peace I leave to you. It's not like the world gives. Because the peace that the world gives is that we experience peace as long as things are going the way we hope they would go. As long as nothing unpredictable happens. As long as all the situations and all the people in our life behave the way we'd like for them to. And so what we do a lot is try to be in control and try to control things and control people so we can have a measure of peace. But Jesus is saying, that's the peace the world has. He said, I give you my peace. And my peace is not dependent on anything that goes on circumstantially or with people. He says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In verse chapter 15, verse 11, it says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now he says, you're going to experience my peace and you're going to experience my joy in you that your joy may be full. You see, the problem with human joy, natural joy, is that we're joyful again as long as everything's going okay. But when things aren't going okay, there's no joy. But Jesus says, I give you my joy that your joy may be made full. And the joy of the Lord doesn't change. That's why the scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of knowing the Lord. That's awesome. But it's the Lord's joy himself that is our strength. Doesn't just keep our head above water so that we survive things, but we actually can walk even in the things that are sorrowful. Paul said, though I sorrow, yet I'm always rejoicing. And then again, verse 22 of chapter 16. Therefore, you too now have sorrow facing the crucifixion, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one can take your joy away from you. Because this is joy. Now hear this part. Verse 32 of 16. Behold, an hour is coming and already come for you to be scattered, each to his own house, and to leave me alone at the cross. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. But these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace again. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Now Jesus said that in me you have peace. And then he says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now let's just think about this really quick, not long. Jesus says that because he lives, we live also. Because he's taken us to himself, and we're now in union with him. I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. He says in Colossians that he's my very life. He's the source of my life. He lives his life through us. And Jesus said that he shares with us his joy, and it makes our joy full, and no one can take that joy away. See, if we're leaning into our joy, and all we can see if the storm, how bad the storm might be or not be, I mean in life, then our joy is going to fluctuate. But Jesus says his joy can't be taken away. Jesus said, in me you're going to have peace. In me, because I give you my peace. The world's full of tribulation. That's not a shocker to us. You really should put that on your forehead like a tattoo. So that every time you look in the mirror, put it backwards so that you can see it in the mirror. And it says, in this world you shall have tribulation. So that you're no longer shocked and stunned and tripped up to the fact that things are not going well circumstantially, or that the enemy's attacking. In this world, it's a promise. Put it on a magnet, stick it on your refrigerator. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But Jesus says, in me you have peace, because I've overcome the world. And therefore, Jesus has peace in every situation that we're in. I hear people tell me, I just don't have any peace. Well, I'm going to go, well, that's really irrelevant. He does. And why don't you just surrender to his peace? Because he's got peace about this. Doesn't mean it's all going to turn out the way you thought it would or hope it would, but he's got peace about it. I mean, I told this thing recently, that a few months ago, there was a situation I was involved in, nothing to do with Selma, but my responsibilities beyond Selma. As I projected it down the line in the future, it just didn't seem like it was going to turn out very well. And the more I thought about it, and because I was wanting to fix it but couldn't fix it, I was feeling some anxiety. I was not having any peace. I was having the peace like the world gives. You know what I'm saying? You know the Christian poem, when in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And so that's kind of where I was at. Or the worried cow would have lived till now if she'd only saved her breath, but she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. That's the one I used to tell Livia a lot. So I was telling the Lord, and he said, I just heard the Lord say, I'm not worried about it. And I told the Lord, I said, so it's going to turn out okay since you're not worried about it? He said, no, it might not turn out okay at all, but I don't worry. I have peace about it. Because I can cause all things to work together for good, even though there may be some nonsense going on. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. So there's a lot of uncertainty, but here's one thing that is certain. The Christ who lives in you has peace about it. He's overcome the world. He's not afraid. He's not anxious. The world doesn't threaten him. So, you know, like even the election, I don't know who you're for in the election, but people wring their hands about all this kind of stuff. And should you vote? Yes, you should vote according to your conscience. And I made it really clear who I am. I'm a pro-life person, and so I vote those ways. I don't talk names. That's what I vote. I'm a sort of one-issue person. But the Lord's not wringing in his hands. It doesn't mean that if whoever gets elected or doesn't get elected, Jesus doesn't lose his peace. And that's what I'm counting on. The world, in this world, you have tribulation. And I hate to break this to you, but whoever becomes the president is still going to be a mess. Because Jesus said, in this world, you have tribulation. That was a promise. It was his campaign slogan. But what he did say is that, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And you now get to participate in my peace. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't care. Doesn't mean you shouldn't vote in a democracy. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray for, you know, righteousness to prevail. But the good news is that Jesus is not going to be taken by surprise. And the one who lives in you, and whatever it is you're facing today, he's got peace about it. And you can just sink into that. It's not just that he has peace about it. He wants to share that with you. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.